I think believers have a real problem with anger. And sometimes it's the right kind of anger, and sometimes it's the wrong kind of anger. You know, it's not sin to be angry. Now, Jesus said that if you are angry with someone, you have already killed them. That's an interesting thought. But how does that come into play? Like you're angry, you've killed them. So, how do I have anger and not sin? Really, what do you call self-righteous? I think your issue isn't the anger. I think your issue is the self-righteous part. Right? Anger is not sin. God has anger sometimes. God will look down and sometimes He will get angry. For example, Genesis chapter 6. That was God's anger. God's anger will be poured out again in the great tribulation. We are not appointed unto this anger in Thessalonians chapter 4. God has not appointed us unto wrath. We will be caught up in the clouds with Him. The word caught up there is from the word harpazo, which was Latinized to what gives us our word rapture. We have not been appointed unto that. In Daniel chapter 12, the tribulation is coming, but we will not be in it. So God has anger at times. He has love also. I think God is often too human, and I think God is often not human enough, if you will. We seem to kind of walk on one extreme or the other, I think, where we do not ascribe unto God that He can be touched with the feelings of anything but our infirmities. Yet on the other hand, we think He is like us, whereby we won't trust Him, whereby we think maybe You said it, but You won't do it for me, albeit You said it. And that is making Him too human. A human being would be like that, but God is not. And God is not a man that He should lie. But this anger issue is like such a huge issue because it plagues so many people. I think men, even more than women, but certainly women also, but as a category, men, I think, are plagued more with anger. And their source is different. Men's anger comes from insecurity. Women's anger comes from control. And I think often manipulation. And ultimately, it's because of fear. So men's anger tends to come from insecurity. Women's anger tends to come from fear. And the reason why women get angry is because they don't trust God. And they don't trust the love of God towards them. And they'll often say to somebody, I can't, you know, or feel in their heart towards somebody, I can't trust this person. But really, it's not that person they're not trusting. That person, no, you cannot trust that person. You're right. You will never in a million years be able to trust a person. Let's just lay that out on the table. You will not be able to. A person will disappoint. They will ultimately fail you in one way or another because they are human. And humans fail. Now, if I can say I don't trust you and you are just a man, if I get something where I feel like I have been failed, ultimately I will blame God. Because if a man, if I can blame a man who is not perfect, how much more easily will I eventually be able to blame God who is perfect? Women's anger comes from fear because they don't trust God and they don't trust that God will take care of them. And they will say, I don't trust you because they don't trust God. But they are projecting that onto the person, but the issue isn't the person, the issue is their relationship with the Lord. It's lacking. They don't know that God loves them with an everlasting love. I think one of the reasons why people don't know that God loves them is because nobody else does either. And how are they to relate to what that word means if there is no one, not even often in the body of Christ, who we are His hands and feet? This is why He put all things under our feet, because all things are under His feet. And we are in Him, seated above in heavenly places. But I think that therein is the problem for women. They get angry because they don't trust God. And so because they don't trust, they try to manipulate. And when the manipulation isn't going their way, their emotions take over, their fear takes over, and they lash out. And therein is their anger. It's basically a type of iniquity. Iniquity is Satan's sin. It is emotional rebellion against God. Men, on the other hand, they are insecure. And men's anger and women's anger is different in source, but similar in expression, in as much as in their insecurity, they try to control the situation. And when they cannot control a situation, or when the situation doesn't go the way that they would like it to go, they become angry in order to make it go, in order to force the submission of the circumstance or the person or whatever it is, and they become angry. So in that sense, it's like a woman's, because it's really a form of manipulation. But the source of it is different. Pastor Lange, one of our pastors, was talking recently about relationships with teenagers and how it is easy to become angry at them, but it is the wrong response. And he was talking about himself with his kids and how his kid would like mouth off to him. And his like emotions, I don't remember exactly how he said it, but I like what it meant. Essentially, it meant, I put you into this world, I can take you right out again, son. But it was a different response. You see, anger has its ultimate root in a lie. You see, for women, it is God will not be faithful. For men, it is you are not sufficient. Ultimately, it is a lie. My sufficiency does not come from myself. My sufficiency comes from Christ. And if Christ is my sufficiency, how can I be anything other than sufficient? I mean, the creator of the universe, the one who holds our atoms together, tell me how he is not sufficient. Right? He is sufficient. For women, he loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness he draws you. His nature and character is love. How can he do anything other than love you and be faithful toward you? He is the ultimate husband, because that is ultimately what he is. We are the bride of Christ. He is our ultimate husband. Now, on earth, we are given in marriage, but in heaven, there is no marriage. And the reason why in heaven there is no marriage is because there is, in fact, no polygamy in heaven. We are already married. We are betrothed to Christ. So tell me, if you are a woman, and I don't mean like people here, and when I address these things, I'm talking in principles. I'm not talking to anybody specific anything. So please understand that. But how can he be anything but faithful when he shed his blood to make me his bride? This is the nature of the one that loves you. Like how many grooms, or for that matter, how many brides, but really how many grooms would shed their blood for their bride? If the rubber met the road, How many, I'm not talking about the world, how many Christian men would literally shed their blood for their bride? There's plenty that say they would, but how many would actually do it? And honestly, I don't think there's very many, and the reason is because in marriages, among Christians, when things get hard, they break up. Now, sometimes, and I think more often than not, that is the husband's responsibility. But sometimes it is not. Sometimes it is the woman's responsibility. A woman has to be careful not to hide behind her husband, because her husband will not stand with her at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. He will not stand there with her. She will stand alone before God and answer for her life and her responses to His initiations, for her relationship to Christ, not how her husband was related and then initiated. That is not what a woman will answer for. A woman will answer for her own life. The man will answer for his. He will not answer for hers, and she will not answer for his. Nor can either one blame the other, because it was always a question of volition before God. If I am a man, and I believe I am, if I am a man, I am going to answer to God for how I treated my wife and my family. Did I initiate to them with God's love? If I initiate to her with God's love, then I will be initiating to her with the right source. Now, whether she responds to that love or not is no longer my responsibility. Her believer priesthood and her free volition is not something that I can be accountable before God, nor should I in my own mind be accountable for. I am accountable to God to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. That is how I am accountable. But if I have done that, then really the ball's in her court, so to speak. I have given her the proper initiation. Now, just like Christ gives me the proper initiation, I may respond, and if I respond to that, I will grow, and I will flourish, and I'll bear fruit. If I don't respond to that, I will not grow, I will not flourish, and I will not bear fruit. If the husband initiates to a wife properly, with the love of God, now be careful, I didn't say perfectly, but properly. He is not a perfect man. There was only one. But the love of God is perfect. So while the husband may fail, if he does the best he can before God and loves her properly, it is proper. It is right. It is the correct brand of love. This is why I always say, never consider marrying somebody who loves you more than he loves God or she loves God, and never considering marrying somebody who loves themselves more than they love you. Because you will not have the right order there. They will not love properly, nor will they respond properly. And it will be a difficult and a painful relationship. Always, always ask yourself this. Be led. Be led by the Holy Spirit. This is like a big thing in our lives. Be led by the Holy Spirit. The person you will get is not the perfect person, it's the right person. If you are looking for the perfect person, you will never find them. If you are seeking after God first, then all these things will be added onto you. So you don't even seek a person, you seek God. And as you seek God, He brings in a person, if that is His call for your life. It may be, it may not be. There are some who are called to be married, and some who are not called to be married. And that may not be your preference. But that is God's choosing. Right? We have been bought with a price. Our lives are not our own. We belong to another. We do not belong to ourselves. So, if I get rightly related to God, and I am angry, but my anger is out of a right relationship to God, then my anger is just. Jesus was angry when he went into the temples and he saw the money changers. And he threw across the room 500-pound stone tables. He was angry and strong. One of the things I don't like is this image that Christians somehow should be very cowardly, or like they think it's meekness, but it's not. What I think it is a stupid concept. But a Christian man should be a man, a gentleman, a godly man, but nonetheless a man. Not a man who shows his manhood through bullying, but a man who shows his relationship to God through the love of God. His manhood is in that which God has made him. I am not a man because of what I can do or what I can get others to do. I am a man because God has made me so. And the more that I get to know God, the more I enter into what I have been created to be. Likewise, a woman, there's an interesting thing in the original language. The word for there are two words, a word for female and a word for woman. And the word for female is a goonie. It's like there's a lot of goonies, but not a whole lot of women. A woman is a woman by virtue of what God had created her to be. But now, whether that female walks in the design and pattern of what God had created her to be is going to depend on her choices. She cannot be manipulated into it, but she can be loved into it. You see, Mary Magdalene had made terrible choices. She was not living as a woman, she was living as a female. But when she met the love of God, she became a woman. There's a lot of men who are not men, and there's a lot of females who are not women. And the reason is because they don't have the love of God and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit filling, not the Holy Spirit sealing. That comes with salvation. But the Holy Spirit filling, where the Holy Spirit is speaking to the heart, moving in the heart of a person, taking the Word of God as the Word of God enters into the perception, moves into the frame of reference, and transforms the heart through the work of the Holy Spirit. Only in this can I become a man, or can a woman become a woman. Only through this can I walk in my design. Apart from this, it is impossible for me to walk in my design, because apart from this, all I have is my old fallen fleshly nature. That is not my design. That is the product of the fall. So if I want to be who God has made me to be, there is only one way to get there. It's Him who has made me, and then I fell as Adam, and now He makes me again. So I have been born and I am born again. I have been made and I have been made again. I have life and I have life again. You see, I have bios life, and then God fills me with Zoe life, His life. And when that happens, a cross is worked into my life where my life becomes resurrection life, just like it was with Christ. A man cannot be a man apart from the work of God through the Holy Spirit's ministry of the Word of God to his heart. And mind you, it has to be the Word of God. It can't be general, it has to be specific. Apart from this, a man will never be a man, and a woman will never be a woman. although it will be a male and a female in bios life. But they will never experience the design of who God has intended and made them to be. Women, on the other hand, because they are fearful and because they get proud, will not respect their husbands properly sometimes. Women will often go to the point where they do not respect their husbands because they do not, in fact, respect God's ability towards them. When that happens, the woman enters into rebellion. And when that rebellion comes in, she can't be rightly related to her husband because she's not rightly related to God. Likewise, a man who does not receive the love of God cannot be rightly related to his wife because he is not rightly related to God also. Now, if a woman is to experience the headship of her husband, it is her decision, not his. He was already created to be her head. That is his position before God. Whether that position becomes experiential, it's just like Christ is the head of the man. Whether that position becomes experiential will depend on whether I am willing in humility to submit myself to God. If I am, then Christ will be my head. And this is what the Word of God means when it says the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. The righteousness there is a practical experiential righteousness. It is not positional righteousness. The person who is rebellious, albeit a Christian, his steps will not be ordered by the Lord. However, the person who in humility submits to God, seeks God's face, comes to Him, that person will have God's practical, everyday experience of righteousness, and it will be God's righteousness, not his own. He won't have to work it up. He won't do it because the Ten Commandments say the Ten Commandments cannot be obeyed. They never were intended to be. The Ten Commandments and the rest of the 420 laws were given so that every mouth might be shut. But the righteousness of God can be a practical experience when a man is properly submitted in humility to the head, his head, Christ. When a woman is properly submitted to her head, through Christ giving her the empowerment to do so, and what do I mean by that? It's the Holy Spirit in her that produces this. In her, it is also produced by God. She also needs to receive the love of God, because if she does not receive the love of God, she will not be able, she will not have the capacity to respond to the love of her husband. Both of them then are free volitional believer priests standing before God, responding in their individual callings according to the way God has made them. Now the husband can initiate God's love to her and thereby create in her a capacity to receive that love. And likewise, a woman, for example, a man who doesn't know the love of God, maybe doesn't treat his wife with or this goes like for women too, not just towards the spouse but also towards the family. But a woman who has a husband who does not treat her with the love of God, who does not initiate the love of God towards her, the mercy and the patience of God and the kindness of God towards her, she can build a capacity in him by responding to him, having gotten her source from her own Father in heaven. The believer priest has not disappeared in either one. The believer priest is present in both. And when that believer priesthood is honored, and when it is alive and well, and both have their own individual separate fellowship with God in their own hearts, and then they come together, and then they can edify each other. But neither can have a relationship with God through the other. Because the man, while he is her head, he is not Christ. Likewise, the woman, although she is made to submit to the man and to respect him as her head, she is not Christ. So both of them need their own individual relationship to Christ. And only when that relationship to Christ is functioning in its fullness will they be able to properly relate to one another. If it's not functioning in its fullness, then they will not be able to properly relate to one another. Now, what do you do when that happens? You draw near to God, and God draws near to you. And maybe they both see it, or like, let's say that you're in a situation where it is lacking. Maybe they both see it, maybe they don't. So what do? You start griping at the other person to get right. No. Never works, not once, not in a million years will that work. What does work? Loving that person with God's love. If you are the husband towards the wife and she is not responding properly, loving her with God's love. If you are the wife and the husband is not the proper head, loving him with God's love. People don't know the love of God because others don't love them with the love of God. We being the body of Christ, who else is going to love with the love of God? If not the body of Christ, then the love of God is not going to be expressed in a practical, tangible, real way. We are the hands and the feet of God. I'll never forget, and some of you know this story, I'll never forget my friend Nancy. She was a missionary in India. And she was teaching a Bible study to women in a leper colony. And every day she would go and teach their study for a year. And when her time was, you know, God was calling her to come back to the States, she was there for the last Bible study. And, you know, she was saying goodbye to these people. And God said, you know, a woman, a leper, came up to her. And the Holy Spirit said to Nancy, hug her. And Nancy was afraid because leprosy, of course, is very contagious. And, you know, this woman had the contagious form of leprosy. And God said, hug her. And Nancy said, but God, she's a leper. And the Holy Spirit got very stern. Said, hug her. So she gave her a hug. And she said goodbye. She turned around and she was walking out the gates of the leper, the colony. And she felt a presence behind her. So she turned around and the entire leper colony was following her in tears out the gate. Nobody hugs a leper. But these are people who need to be loved with the love of God. They are people. God had his arms around a leper. If she was not faithful to be obedient to the Holy Spirit in that circumstance, God would never have been able to hug a leper. How are people to know that God loves them if we don't receive the love of God for ourselves in order for it to be shed abroad in our hearts toward another believer or unbeliever? It's not possible. It won't work. I can tell someone God loves them till the cows come home, but unless I love them, it's a meaningless statement. It is, in fact, perjury. The issue isn't anger or not anger or righteousness or not self-righteousness. The issue is, do I have a source from God? And if I have that source from God, then I have the right source. If I am filled with the heart of God, if I am filled with the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, which basically means the Holy Spirit quickening the Word of God to my frame of reference so that my thoughts are proper thoughts. if I have this, then I don't have to worry about if it is anger or not anger, or self-righteous or not self-righteous, or any other emotion or response. It is God's response. If I do not have that, it is not God's response, it is the response in my flesh. So whether it appears to me to be self-righteous or angry or not, makes absolutely no difference. It's still the wrong source. It's flesh. No life in it. You see, this is why the Word of God says, be angry, but sin not. You see, when the anger, what part of man, that which is born of the Spirit of God does not sin. Right? But what is it that is born of the Spirit of God? What is it that is of God? People think if I'm a believer, then I must not sin. And how can I do? But at the same time, I'm told in 1 John that if, you know, every believer will sin. And when I do sin, not to be condemned by it. So how does this work? Well, very simple. It's not my physical being that was born again. It's the Spirit in me. When a person receives salvation, the spirit of a man is born, not anew, but born. He is awakened, and he is given life from God. And that is the part of a man that fellowships with the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit fellowships with the human spirit, then the human spirit can then, through that fellowship, impart life to the human soul, God's life. Now, the human soul will fellowship with one of two things. It will fellowship with the flesh, which in turn fellowships with the world, which is under the control of the devil, Satan. Or, the human soul will fellowship with the human spirit, which has been initiated to by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. So it really, there's the dividing line. This is why it is not possible for someone who is living in the flesh to be led by the Spirit. Now, I want to put a little qualifier on that. God is sovereign. God can use people regardless of their willingness to be used. God made a donkey talk. The donkey didn't really think about it much. Okay, so let's put that out there. But likewise, as a lifestyle, if a person is a lifestyle, lives in the flesh, fellowshipping with their old sin nature, which fellowships in the world, well, that person is not going to be spirit-led or spirit-filled. Saved, yes. Going to heaven, yes, absolutely. But their practical experience is not going to be one of victory, it's going to be one of frustration. See, this is the point where believers get really frustrated. When they love God, but love their flesh more. And they will deny it all day long, but that is the truth. Because if they loved God more than their flesh, more than their lust patterns, more than their insecurities, more than whatever hang-up or whatever they happen to have, their pride, whatever, self-righteousness, whatever. If they loved God more than these things, then they would lay down their life, reckon themselves dead indeed, past tense, you have been crucified in the past with Christ. They would not become self-indulgent, where their emotions are really the key factor, where whatever it is that's happening externally controls them internally, and then their soul responds to their emotions, and they can never get victory because they never feed at the right source. And although they may receive the Word of God, they receive it in their conscious mind, but it never penetrates to their unconscious mind. They get it in their perception, but it never becomes a point of frame of reference because pride is in the way. Pride produces a wall. When that happens, that's a believer who will never receive victory, at least in certain areas where this is the case. The believer that receives victory over their old sin nature, not that the old sin nature is ever eliminated, but its effects can be. Its effect over me can be. And I will have to be careful about it, because for the rest of my life I will have an old sin nature which can affect me. But when I receive from the right source in meekness, meekness is humility before God. The meek will He teach. It's not just that I have the hunger to hear. It's not just that I'm humble enough to hear, because the humble will hear, right? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. There's three components: hunger, humility, and meekness. I think a lot of believers get to the point where they are hungry, they are humble to hear, but they are not meek toward God because their own selves are in the way. Their self is the issue, whereby they haven't reckoned themselves dead indeed, where they no longer indulge their concerns about themselves, about their emotions, about how it makes them feel, about what they think of the circumstance, or whatever. That meekness has never entered in. And apart from that meekness, I cannot get victory, because I will not be taught by God. And so I'll listen to the preacher, for perhaps. I'll listen to messages. I'll read my Bible, but it'll never change me. And I get frustrated because in earnestness I desire it. But I'm not willing to lay down that flesh. You see, what they think is that somehow laying down the flesh is going to be hurtful to them. Somehow they feel insecure. If I lay down my flesh, what else do I have? What else you have is the life of God. So they never really experience it on any kind of a steady basis, or they may get a glimpse here and a glimpse there, but on any kind of a steady basis, because they never reckon themselves dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. They never reckon that their lives are hid with Christ in God. They never reckon that they have been crucified with Him, done deal, finished already. They don't actually have a life, they have a deception. And when I live in that deception, I will not lay down my flesh because I'm afraid to lay it down. What will happen? How will I control things? I'll tell you how: you will not. But that means that God will. You see, somebody is going to be on the throne of my life. Either I will be or God will be, but someone will be. And if I am, God isn't. And if God is, I'm not. It is far better for me that God is on the throne of my life. Because if God is on the throne of my life, then the one who created the universe, who died for me, how much He loved me, took my sins upon Him, that is the one who then takes control. The one who says, I love you with an everlasting love. The one who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The one who says, even if you are not faithful, I will abide faithful toward you. The one who cannot fail. The one who will never judge me or condemn me. That is the one who takes control. There is no frustration in that. There's only the life of God. When I experience this, then the issue no longer is, am I self-righteous? Am I not? Am I angry? Am I compassionate? And what am I? I am simply Christ. We see we are as He is in this world. But that means I have the experience of Christ once the life of Christ has been worked in me. And when the life of Christ has been worked in me, then I am as He is. And that is talking about experience, not about position, about experience. In position, I am seated above, accepted in the Beloved, perfect in Christ. In experience, I know I'm a dirty, rotten, no good sinner. Yet at the same time, my position can become my experience through the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit towards my heart. If I am hungry, if I am humble, and if I am meek. Apart from those three things, I cannot ever experience it. So I know that if I'm not experiencing the life of God, at least one of those three things is missing. This is how I walk with God. This is how I get conformed into the image of Christ. This is how I get to know Him. And if I know Him, then I have eternal life in practical experience. The life of a man can actually be a life of God in a man. And that's a good place to be. Anyway, did that answer your question?